All right, Luke 4, starting at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do you hear in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum?' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these? With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would open our ears that we might hear wondrous things from your word, that our minds and thoughts and our hearts would be directed to the person of the Lord Jesus as we consider him presented to us today in the gospel. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. Expectations, hopes, promises all look to fulfillment. Sometimes we have obvious hopes, don't we? Obvious expectations. You go to a football game wearing your team's jersey. expectation, they will win. Sometimes our expectations are hidden. For example, we want to talk with someone after a meeting and we're just not quite sure how to go about it. We have an expectation, but how will it come off? Luke writes his gospel to show how God is fulfilling his promises to Israel. The characters are full of expectation in the early chapters. The promised age of the Spirit has arrived. The Spirit's everywhere in the first chapters of John's gospel. This is the age where God would fulfill his promises. And he would do through his king what he always said he would do, that is, to bring in his kingdom. Mary conceives Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, Zechariah, Simeon, and John prophesy by the Spirit. Jesus is anointed by the Spirit as he comes out of the River Jordan and is driven or sent, so to speak, by the Spirit into the wilderness that he might be tested by Satan. The climax of all of this Spirit speech, and the Spirit is the sign of God's dawning new age, is in the sermon at Nazareth when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Well, Jesus is at the synagogue in his hometown Nazareth and he's reading from Isaiah 61 about the salvation that God has promised. And he finishes his sermon, closes up the scroll, and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What? Now? Today? God is actually going to bring his promises into reality now? All my hopes and expectations, all of the Old Testament being brought into life now? Can you really believe it? Well, that should have been the response. What we get is the opposite. They're not only underwhelmed, they're insulted. Expectations. Today we pick up the story at the next town, Capernaum, down by the sea. There are four episodes. There's an expulsion of a demon, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the mass healings, and demon expulsion, summarising Jesus' ministry in that place. And then there's a declaration by Jesus that he must go to other places and proclaim the kingdom of God there as well. I want to look at the first story. I'll bring the other bits along as we go, because I think it has something to say to us about Jesus' ministry. What Luke is doing in chapter 4 is depicting the character of Jesus' ministry. Luke brings us into the story in verse 31, if you have your Bibles there. "Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority." Teaching what? I presume what he taught up in Nazareth. The same message, that the age of the Spirit was coming into reality through him. But this time, the people are spellbound, awed. But right then, just as everybody's riveted, a man bursts out in a loud voice. "Hey, you! Jesus of Nazareth! Yeah, you! Back off! We know what you're on about. You've got no business here. This is our territory. Get out!" I'm taking license with the text here. Although I would say I think the NIV has sanitized things somewhat. What's going on? What's going on is that Jesus' teaching about the kingdom has forced a demon out into the open. Frightening stuff. Quite different from my church last Sunday. And probably yours. But actually there's more than that going on. Have a look at the words again. It's there in verse 34. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? This person's not speaking about themselves. They're speaking about all demons. Speaking on behalf of the realm of evil. The reaction is so strong because the assault by Jesus is total. They are all on notice. The kingdom of God is invading the kingdom of the evil one. The demon comes up with another tactic. The old, "I'll call out your name in public" trick. Or, as we say, "I've got your number. I know where you live. You are the Holy One of God." There, I said it. Bad move, demon guy. Jesus rebukes the spirit. Again, the NIV has toned it down a little by saying "spoke sternly." That's what we do to children, rebuking. That's the step up. And he says, "Be silent and come out of him," and it takes place. The demon throws the man down in front of Jesus. Unharmed, demon banished, man made well, congregation astonished. But what's going on? Why, Luke is introducing us to the nature of Jesus' ministry. He's showing us what fulfillment of expectations and promises looks like. And I think I see three things about Jesus' ministry that Luke is wanting to show us. Number one, he shows us its purpose. Its purpose is right in line with Isaiah 61. Jesus' ministry is to set captives free. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, to set the oppressed free. The man screaming out in the synagogue has no freedom. None. He was bound to the realm of the evil one by a demon, and he could not extract himself. But this chapter and the first half of Luke's gospel tells us that it's not just those captured and ensnared by the evil one who need freeing. Look at the next story in verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. Once again, NIV sanitizes things. Literally, Luke says, Simon's mother-in-law was gripped, seized by a fever, held strong. This fever had her in its power. She was prostrate. She couldn't even get up to call Jesus in. She needed people to go and fetch him for her. Or at least they were concerned because she wasn't moving. What does Jesus do? Verse 39. He bent over and, look at the word, rebuked the fever. The same word Luke's using for the demon. He treats the fever as if it were a demon. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is setting people free. Why? Well, we read here in verse 39, she got up and at once began to serve them. So that's the purpose we find out here of Jesus' ministry. The second thing we see is the means of his ministry. Have a look carefully here. It pops up in verse 32. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Actually, the NIV is a really, really good translation, really good, totally reliable, but it's trying to fill things in and help you out. But actually, Luke has been quite deliberate here. He says, word of authority. I'm going to use a Greek word here. I don't do it very often. Logos. There you are. I threw it out there. Okay. All right. Tough word. Verse 36. All the people, this is after the exorcism or after the casting out of that demon, the people were amazed and said to each other, what word are these with authority and power? The means of Jesus' ministry is his word. Note here, carefully, that all of Jesus' words are liberating words. All of Jesus' words are authoritative words. All of Jesus' words are life-changing words. All of Jesus' words are kingdom words. Jesus doesn't have a teaching ministry and then an exercising ministry and then a healing ministry. He's got one ministry and one word. There's only one instrument of ministry for Jesus. The word of the kingdom. We'll come back to that. The purpose, to free people. The means, the word of Jesus. Finally, the basis of Jesus' ministry. This is a bit harder to find, but it's tucked away in the name that the demon calls Jesus. Do you see it there? Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus' word is authoritative over evil, over sickness, over sin, over anything that binds people, because he deals with these things at their source. We're a long way from the cross and the resurrection. But already an unclean demon meeting the Holy One of God is not going to come off too well. But where is it that that Holy One of God shines out in all of the holiness of God? Well, we're a long way from the cross and resurrection here in Luke 4. We don't get there till Luke 22, 23. But that's where the arrows are pointing. For it's at the cross that we see God's holiness displayed. It's displayed in opposites. It's not displayed in splendor, but it's displayed in a shocking crucifixion. But at that moment, the gospel will tell us, Jesus takes upon himself the source of the problem. Sin. It's there at the cross and the resurrection that the power of Satan's condemnation is removed. And all of these stories are pointing there. That's why I think Jesus refuses to allow the demons to testify to him, to utter names, or anyone else. Because once those titles are used apart from the cross, they lose their real power. The basis of Jesus' ministry is his identity as the crucified and risen one. the one who displays God's holiness. So that is what I think these stories are telling us about Jesus' ministry. But what about our ministry? And our understanding of Jesus? Well, I think that if Jesus sets people free by his authoritative word, then our job is to set before people Jesus speaking with his authoritative word. In other words, to unfold the gospel of Jesus. But you know, I'm going to go out on a limb here and I'm going to say, I don't think many people here need persuading about that. No. Our difficulty, my difficulty, is the expectations of what our ministries will bring. What we expect the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom, to do or to look like. And here, I am going to go out on a limb and say, I think we expect too little. We tend to see ministry compartmentalised. Most of us, I think, would like to see ministry as teaching the Bible, which it is. But Jesus talks about his ministry as proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's teaching the Bible, but do you see the difference? We distinguish evangelism and pastoral care, expository preaching, healing, etc., etc. We compartmentalise these things and we lose something. Because Jesus is always on mission. Everything that he does, everything that he says, is about the same thing. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And the expectation of a ministry of the gospel of the kingdom is that people will be set free. That's why Jesus came, to set people free. At the heart of it all, from the consequences of sin. Am I saying that Jesus' ministry to Israel and our ministry in Muckenbuden are essentially the same? Pretty much. Pretty much. They've got the same basis. They've got the same means. They've got the same purpose. But they don't look exactly the same. They don't have the same mode. I'm not saying that everything that Jesus did, we will do. Of course not. His work is doing much more than that. But I am saying, our expectations of our ministries, what it is that we're looking for, needs to be sharpened. Certainly mine. Tell you a story about Mark. Mark came to church through friends. He was really a very clever guy. He had an older brother who was a bit of a sourpuss, but Mark was joyful, happy sort of person, a bit troubled at times, but he was brilliant at acting, and the church had created a bit of an acting troupe which put on performances like 5-minute shows or skits in the middle of a church service, unfolding the gospel in some way. It was very clever, and Mark was heavily involved in that. One day he was brought to me with what I was told was demon possession. Didn't do that unit at college. So had to sort of do some thinking and ringing up and reading. But anyway, we went ahead and many sessions were held with Mark. some in my study, some in the church. Remedies were offered, but it still happened that whenever Mark was near Christians, or people started talking about Jesus, or praying, or reading the Bible, Mark would hunch over, rise up, and start to breathe quite heavily and cause anxiety in all those around about. Eventually, we ran out of ideas. Mark sensed that I was not fully convinced about his possession. He was right. I don't think Christians can be possessed. Oppressed, not possessed. Eventually he left the church, and after a time he was encouraged to go to another church where they held a healing service. That service didn't help either. What did help was that church patiently, acceptingly, pastorally met with Mark one-on-one, week in, week out, to read the Bible with him. And Mark, by God's grace, was able to see again God's love for him in Christ and was freed from whatever it was that held him back. The story's got a happy ending. I won't go into that now. We're great friends, actually, today. I want to bring it back to us as I finish. I want us to know and to realise that people here today, people in our ministries, us, become enslaved through sin, through circumstance, illness, ignorance. Often, people like this will be difficult, hard to manage. But what are we to do? Why, we're to be moved by compassion. Our ministry won't look like Jesus' ministry, but it will be using the same things as Jesus' ministry, the word of the gospel. It will have the same foundation as Jesus' ministry. And it'll have the same purpose. And I want to encourage us to make that our aim in our ministry, that we want people to be freed from sin, sickness, Satan, whatever it is that's holding them back from actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Jesus has the power and the love to set us free. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we almost certainly not have today people here who are actually possessed by an evil spirit. We know that that does happen, but that you have preserved us from that mercy. But Lord, each one of us will struggle from time to time with other kinds of demons. Anger, jealousy, self-pity. We become frustrated with others who appear not to move from the positions they hold, who just persistently reject the Lord Jesus or refuse to take advice. They just appear bound. But Lord, your word, the ministry of the gospel, actually sets people free. So please, would you give us faith in your word to do its job? Would you give us patience and love and prayerfulness and fruit for our labour? For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.